As I mentioned before, if any of you men would like to come and offer a prayer before the table or read a passage of Scripture, please feel free to do so in the next few minutes. And that'll give us some time also to have some quiet and prayer. I was wondering to myself here just now, what would it be like if the Lord had not given this ordinance of the table to the church? Or what would it be like if He had, but we never practiced it? I was thinking of that because it's been a couple of months since we did this. Usually we do have this once a month at the beginning of the month, but with the missions conference last month, we did not. And I wonder how easy it is for us to forget, maybe to take some serious time to pray and confess our sins, to check up, as it were, with the Lord. Now, this is not just a time of a piety in the sense of the pietistic kind of just expressing love to the Lord, but there's an objective examination. There's a discipline or corrective function that the Lord has given the table for, so that we don't get too far off of center, as it were. And so maybe keep those thoughts in mind as we do pray and have a few moments of quiet together. And if you gentlemen come, when you come, we'll listen. And then after a few moments of silence, whenever it seems appropriate, I'll get up and share a little bit from the text of Scripture tonight. Okay, let's do that then. To start a discussion tonight with you from John chapter 13 and visit a number of other texts briefly as we think about the subject of our love for the Lord and for one another. My brother has very well reminded us of his love for us in his sending of the servant, the Messiah, to make intercession for us transgressors. In our study in John's Gospel, we've come to chapter 13, and we spent quite a bit of time last time looking at verses 18 through 30. When we get to verse 31, we see that the topic now has changed from the betrayal per se to the glorification of the Son of Man, and the beginning of really his instruction to the disciples. In chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, all of these sections here before his actual betrayal and trial and crucifixion. And so he talks about being glorified, God being glorified in him in verse 31. He talks about how he's going to leave the disciples. They are not going to be able to go where he is going at that time. They will have to come at a later time. And then in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And as I was contemplating this passage, I was thinking about the subject of religious affections, as they're called. That term is well known from a book on the subject written by Jonathan Edwards. And if you could get a hold of that somehow and read it, it would be certainly most profitable. I was reading some of it this afternoon. He talks there about saving affections. He talks about religious affections, holy affections. He specifically talks from 1 Peter 1:8 about our love for the Lord and our joy in the Lord, even in spite of great trials that might be abounding. And he writes about them in a way that is relevant to the time and culture in which he found himself, with some professing Christians with some level of affection for the Lord. When he talks about affection, it's not just love, but it's internal desires, these religious affections, holy desires or affections, as he says. And so I can use that term just as a shorthand, desire. Where are your desires? What about your inner motivations? How about your wants? What do you really want in life? What do you want to do? Be honest with yourself. Would you rather be here tonight or be outside in the nice weather? Would you rather be observing a sporting event or witnessing for the Lord Jesus? What are your religious affections? Do they indicate that you have eternal life? Or do they betray something short of that? So John here as John 13, I call it the second love chapter, we could say John is the love disciple, because he uses the word love or loving or loves 117 times in 79 verses in the five books in the Bible that he penned: John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. And we're familiar with these texts, but let's just look over them briefly again. He said in John 13 here, now dealing with the issue of our affections, our inner motivations and desires with respect to one another, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, notice that he says it's a command to love one another. And it's modified by this interesting phrase, as I have loved you. Now, I noted that was it's past tense, it's looking back. So he's saying, you love one another as I have loved you. Now, what is an immediate view here? How did he love them? Well, he served them. He gave them this example of washing of their feet. Loved them in that way. In fact, it says in verse 1 of chapter 13 that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. There's just a little detail here that I found interesting for myself. He says, love as I have loved you. Now, he had not gone to the cross yet. Love your fellow believers as I have loved you. In other words, as I have shown you already. To me, what that says is, it doesn't limit our love for one another as if it just includes the things that Christ did from this point and before. But it says if he is giving us this command to love one another as I have loved you, as he was with them and practically did all the things and lived with them, how much more, even than this command, ought we to love one another because he died for us? And in Ephesians 5, the same kind of phrase is used of husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. So you take this text, as powerful as it is, and add to it now, not just what he did by example and word and deed while he was on the earth, but after, when he died and gave himself for them. And so husbands are to love their wives that way. And really, in a sense, this does encompass all of that. I mean, I think we understand that. But just to highlight in your mind the great depth. I mean, he could have just stopped here. Love as I have loved you. And that would have been a tall order, right? But when he added this other, in just a few hours from this time that this was mentioning, and died for his disciples and all of humankind. Wow, what an additional thing that says about how we ought to love one another. I think we're familiar with this idea of agape kind of love, very well-traveled territory as far as this is probably the Greek word that most Christians actually have ever heard of. I don't want you to get the idea about this word that it's a kind of disinterested, just objective, self-sacrificing, give yourself for the best. It is all of that. But, you know, give yourself for the good of the other person kind of thing, as if it doesn't have something that relates to your inner affections. Like, maybe I can illustrate it this way. Jesus says that I have to love that person, but I don't have to like them. Have you ever heard that or thought of that before? I have to love, but I don't have to like them. Well, is that included in the word agape? Really? Please. What does that show about your inner affections, your inner desires and motivations towards that person? Well, it shows there's something lacking. So that's why I'm trying to say that this agape love is not just a disinterested or kind of mechanical thing. It's supposed to come from the heart and relate to our inner desires and affections and motivations towards that person. Let's look at John 21 also. If that's not penetrating enough, here we'll really get in trouble. In John 21:15, I'll just read here. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Well, if that doesn't get to the heart of the matter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you, do I, really love the Lord Jesus, willing to do what He says? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Revelation chapter 2, another text. Sorry we have to visit these so quickly and leave them. Revelation chapter 2, another one that will stir up your minds here. Revelation 2:4. "To Ephesus, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, aphitemi, to leave, to forsake, to loose oneself from." It's even used for the idea of divorce in the New Testament. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." How easy is it to fall into this sin and need to repent of it, to have left your first love, first in priority, first chronologically in salvation? Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the works that are meet for that repentance. Why is it so easy to fall from this love for the Lord? Well, just a few pages back in your Bible, 1 John 2 tells us a little bit about this. It says in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And so John now makes this idea of love for God, love for the world, in the opposite sense, as a litmus test for whether we do really have a reality to our salvation, whether we really have eternal life, really have faith, as our brother Andy has been expositing for us out of this book. So it's a test, it's a checkup, it's to check the reality of our salvation. And let me just escape from John for just a second here and go to James, back to chapter 4 in James. And we saw there that James has a similar, or we will see there that James has a similar emphasis. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses," in this translation, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Well, that's the last verse that I was going to mention, but to try to tie these all together, see what John has said about loving the world, not loving the Father. James coming right out and saying, look, you have this friendship or love for the world, that is being an enemy of God. Do you think about it that way? That's black and white. It's one or the other. Friendship of the world, enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend. What did I say? What are your wants? What are your desires? What are your inside motivations? What are your affections? What do you want to do? Well, this is a checkup point. Christianity is not just about what one does, but it is about what one is. And so we come to the table tonight examining ourselves as to those metrics and see where we fall. Where are our affections? On the Lord and His Word, or on the world, the flesh, the devil, and all of that? Well, I'll let the shoe fit where it must, and you can consider that. Let's pray, and then we will partake of the elements together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today, together, admitting how we each in our own ways fall short of the ideal laid forth before us in the Scripture regarding this matter of our inner motivations and affections. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to examine them honestly with ourselves tonight. Let there be no self-deception in our midst, but point out to us, we pray, by your Spirit, through the Word, where we need to turn away from sin and repent, to return to our first love, or to consider how we're loving our brothers and sisters in the church and in our family. And so, Lord, we appeal to you tonight. Change our affections more and more to be in line with that which would be pleasing in your sight. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I ask the gentleman to come forward and serve us the table tonight, I'll just remind you in 1 Corinthians 11, where the Bible tells us in verse 23, that Paul received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that in the same night, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then he says in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." He goes on to talk about the penalty that some have incurred upon themselves for doing that. So, I invite you, if you're a born-again believer, believing in the fundamental doctrines of Christianity, and are in fellowship with the Lord and with your brothers and sisters, partake with us tonight. If you're not, then do not, because it's my responsibility to warn you that that's not something to be taken lightly, and my desire as a shepherd to not lead you into something you should not do. But if you are, as I said, qualifying in those manners, then do examine yourself and in that manner take and eat of the bread and of the cup. So, gentlemen, come forward and serve us in those things, and we'll thank the Lord for what he's done to allow us to remember him.
History of Israel, the people understood from the revelation given to Moses that the life of an animal or a person was symbolized in the blood of that person or animal. The life is in the blood, whether it's 1711 says. And so Israel was prohibited from partaking the blood of an animal. Then the Lord Jesus came along and said, "Unless you partake spiritually of my blood, then you have no life in you." And so when I ask James to pray and give thanks for the second element of the faith.
Heavenly Father, thank you now again for your provision to give away for us through this. Means His love. So we hear tonight, Lord, to worship you in the spirit and the truth. And we pray that we just want to have properly done ourselves so not to harm ourselves by our faith, but rather than going on to the Lord. We pray that we will thank you for this special thing.
Sometime we'll talk a little bit more about what the new covenant is and just exactly what our relationship is to it. The nation of Israel was promised in the covenant in Jeremiah 31 of the passages. We as Christians, though we're not Israel, partake of the benefits of the blood of that covenant. Maybe that God would allow us to be partakers of that which we had no part of before Christ came to break down that middle wall of separation. And so let's thank him as we partake of this today, which represents the remission of our sins and that of men. And all the more people would come under the saving benefit of this blood. It's sufficient for all. We believe. But it only works for those that turn to him. Thanks. But he has allowed us to turn to him. Lord God, how is it that you have been mindful of man? And the Son of Man, you have visited him with such great salvation. Lord, we thank you for this today. We pray that our lives, our motivation, our affections are all to be lived in light of this greatest sacrifice of all. And so, Lord, may you remind us of this day by day as we go throughout this week. And may we be a testimony to the saving work of the cross of Christ our Savior. Lord, help us, we pray. How we depend on you, utterly unable in ourselves, but sufficient in you. Because of the work that you have done in each believer here tonight. May none go away and see about their state of grace, so that we will all see each other, not just here in the church next time, but in heaven. And we thank you for it.